Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude.
Let's go ahead and start reading with the first verse, although we've already covered the first two verses. I'd like to read them as we go along. We'll just read down through verse number 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The verse before us is the key verse of the book of Jude. He tells us two things. The first thing is his desire, that which he wanted to do. And then we see his duty, that which God told him to do. And I'm glad that he decided to go with what God told him to do rather than what he wanted to do. A lot of times our plans don't mesh with God's plans, and it's always best. And we'll always be the happiest if we just simply follow God's plans and do what he asks us to do. And Jude did that for us. But as we consider his desire, the thing that he wanted to do was to write of Christian living. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, I'm not so sure that he was, when he refers to that word salvation, that he's talking simply about the act of salvation. I think he's talking about the Christian life. I think what was going on in Jude's mind and in his heart is as he saw the churches around him and saw how the Christians were behaving, how the Christians were living, I think he got a burden in his heart. I think he got stirred up a little bit. I think he saw some things that in his mind ought not to be. And it's amazing to think that so early the devil would begin to distract God's people and that God's people would begin to live a worldly, carnal type of Christianity. And as we look around at the churches today, how can we help but feel that our time is any better than what Jude saw when he was just impressed in his heart that, hey, there's some problems here in our churches. And just as evidence that there's problems in our churches, we just look at where our culture is. Just the very fact that the political liberals would be as bold as they are in promoting such a radical abortion bill here in the state of Michigan that goes far beyond abortion. And I can't say that I've looked into it a great deal. I don't like to spend time on things that just don't matter. I know how I'm going to vote. I will never vote for anything that has to do with taking the life of another, ever. And so I don't have to study the bill to see what's in it. But the fact is, as I look at things and read things, there's an awful lot in there that's very concerning. And it really bothers me when I see the signs that say, too confusing and too extreme. That's not why I'm voting against it. You know why I'm voting against it? Because God's word commands me to. Thou shalt not kill. It's just as simple as that. I preached about that on Sunday, so I won't belabor that. But the reason why the opposing side is so bold today, and it's not just in this area, the area of abortion. You drive around our town and you see the pot shops. Michigan has become the laughing stock of the Midwest. Because you come into our state and all you see on the billboards are advertisements for marijuana. Not just medical, but recreational is the most part of what the billboards are. We've become a laughingstock here in the state of Michigan. And you head towards Grand Rapids and along 96, and what you see are advertisements for Grand Rapids, and it's all about the booze that they have, all the bars. They become bold. Why is that? I think it's because Christians have become like the world. I was talking to Pastor Scott Willman yesterday, And we were kind of talking about these issues, and I said, you know, it used to be the preachers would preach against the booze. Or, no, that was with you this morning, wasn't it? Yeah, it was Pastor Stephen. We were at the store having to pick up some stuff for the church here. But anyway, used to be they'd preach against it. But now the preachers are joining at the bar. It's just a tragedy that they think social drinking is okay. I didn't get the memo that God changed his word, did you? And so our culture and our churches are no better, perhaps even worse, than what Jude saw. And so when Jude looked around, he said, I'm going to be diligent to write unto you of the common salvation, of what the Christian life ought to be, of what salvation ought to mean to God's people. And so as he looked around, I think some things that perhaps he saw, and certainly I'm reading into this, and I could be wrong on these, but this is what I imagine, because I think this is what we see in our day. I've said many times, and I'll say many more times, the devil doesn't have any new tricks. I mean, when I wrestled, I only had one move. Well, it was a combination of about three moves. And the reason I only had three moves is because they were successful. I won. Went all the way to the state meet. I didn't win there. Didn't even place in the state meet, but I made it that far, and only a handful of guys ever do that. Why learn anything else when what you're doing works? And so the devil has that same attitude. Why come up with something new? We keep falling for it because we don't study history, and we're clueless, especially in our Christian history, of the successes and the failures and the battles that were fought. And so I believe he's doing the same thing today that he did in Jude's day. And so as I try to place myself in Jude's place and feel what's going on in his heart and what's burdening that heart that's causing him to want to be diligent, I think there's some things that he saw. I think the first thing he saw was just simply a neglect of prayer. A neglect of prayer. The easiest Christian discipline to neglect, because no one knows that you're not doing it. And yet, God honors prayer, and the work of God is only done through the answer to prayer of his people. God wants to work. God wants to move. God wants to help. God wants to see souls saved. And I believe that the only reason we're not seeing that is, well, there's two reasons. One, we're not trying. And the other reason is we're not praying. We can try all we want, but if we're not praying, it's not going to see the success or the blessing of God. And so I think when Jude wanted to be diligent about writing of the common salvation, and by diligent, I think what he's trying to say is, I'm going to hit everything that needs to be hit. I'm going to speak of everything that needs to be spoken of. I'm going to address every need I see. I'm going to be diligent. I'm not going to leave anything undone. I'm not going to leave anything unsaid. And so he says, first of all, and probably most importantly, now he doesn't say it, I'm imagining this is what he'd say, is neglect of prayer. I think the second thing he would have addressed was neglect of the scriptures. Now, admittedly, they would have a greater challenge in their day than we have today. And probably every one of us in the room have more than one copy of God's Word. Probably every one of us have multiple copies. I couldn't even tell you. I don't even know how many I have. I've got that many. And they didn't have that privilege. In fact, when Jude wrote this, they didn't even have the completed New Testament. And it was too expensive to have the Old Testament. And so they only had little tidbits and scraps and pieces here and there. But you know, God holds us responsible for that which we have. And we have, we've all admitted, I saw just about everybody shake or nod their head, whatever it is when you affirm or say yes, that we have more than one copy. We're so blessed when it comes to God's Word. You know, there's still people without God's Word, a single copy of God's Word. The missionaries in Africa and the African churches are pleading and begging for Bibles. Beams next year is going to have Bibles for Mexico Day, because there's such a great need. He says every day we get calls and contacts from Mexico that they need Bibles. And so they just don't have it, but we do. What do we do with the Word of God that He's entrusted us with? Multiple copies, neglected the Scriptures. Sure, another area that probably would have been addressed by Jude and his diligence to write unto them of the common salvation, alerting them to the dangers, the issues he saw, would have been simply neglect of the church house. Neglect of the church house. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the church house when we get down in this verse a little further. We're not going to get that far tonight. We'll probably be probably 3 weeks in this verse. It's a key verse, a lot of important things to consider here. But I know I'm preaching in the choir on a Wednesday night, a wet, chilly Wednesday night. Praise the Lord for coming, that you guys came tonight. I appreciate that. I really do. A nice like tonight when it's dark and dreary like this, as a pastor, just wonder, will anybody venture out of their homes? Because my carnal desires would be, I want to stay home tonight where it's nice and warm and cozy and dry. But thank you for coming. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but look how many people neglect the church house in our culture. And we wonder why we're losing the war here in the United States of America, why we have so much difficulty and struggle, and why those that are contrary to the Word of God are so bold in making such inroads when we can't even be faithful to God's house. And think about these things. I think Jude saw those same things, and his eyes affected his heart, and his heart affected his will, to the point where he said, I will diligently write of the common salvation, that which every Christian should be faithful in. Common just means it applies to every one of us. I think there's another area that concerned him. He must have been concerned by a neglect of preaching the gospel. Now, that's not necessarily behind the pulpit. In fact, most of the time the gospel is preached, it's not from behind the pulpit by a pastor. Most of the time the gospel is preached, it's by you folks, to the people you know and the people you encounter. And so I went to a meeting yesterday, and the whole focus was to encourage us to share the gospel, and really, really challenging. But in some of the handouts that the preachers handed out were some pretty good quotes you'd be seeing in the bulletin. But just one of the things is, let me ask you right now, and don't answer, don't want to embarrass anybody, but do you have any gospel tracts on you right now?
I do.
Five of them. I had a bigger pile this morning. Well, I had six. I gave one out earlier today to the lady at the post office. But it just takes up too much space in my pocket. I don't have room for everything. But one of the comments, and it's just a truism, the people that carry tracts are the people that hand them out. In other words, if you don't carry them, you're not going to hand them out. It's just that simple. I think we've really dropped the ball in our day and age, and it makes me think the same thing happened. Now, there's a lot of different reasons why, or I should say excuses why we stop witnessing as a church family. Sometimes it's just simply fear. But God says He hasn't given His people the spirit of fear, has He? And yet we let Satan trick us into fear, fearing what people will say or think. If they get upset, they get upset. But they were already on their way to hell. You didn't drive them any further or any closer if they get mad at you for that. But there's a lot of people out there looking for the truth, looking for an answer, looking for salvation. And the only way you're going to find them is if you share the Word of God. Sometimes it's fear, sometimes just neglect, sometimes it's just apathy, we just don't care. A lot of different reasons, but we can't neglect that. All right, another thing I think that Jude saw that alarmed him, and It's interesting that this is something that was spoken about at the meeting yesterday, was just neglect of waiting on God. Neglect of waiting on God. You know, look at when you read through your Bible, how many times God just simply says, wait. Sometimes we get so much ahead of us that we fall flat on our face. It was about a week ago, I was holding Sophia and put her down, but those little feet were running. Well, she can't hardly walk yet. She was trying to run before she could walk, and I think a lot of Christians do the same thing when it comes to God. We try to run and we fall flat on our face because God's still behind us. And so we just need to learn to wait on His timing for things and in His direction and His wisdom. And if we'll do that, we'll realize that old saying, God is never late, though He's seldom early. And you'll find that to be true. God is just so faithful. And so we need to learn to wait on God in all things and just follow His direction. I think another thing that's perhaps Jude saw that I know we have as almost at epidemic proportion in our culture today among God's people is the neglect of gracious speech. Gracious speech. That's another good study as you read through the Bible to notice, not just on how many times God tells us to wait on Him, but what God tells us our speech ought to be. It's so easy to get harsh and to be sarcastic because that's what we see demonstrated for us from Hollywood. But does Hollywood demonstrate Christian principles to us? No, just exactly the opposite. But we mimic that in our society, and maybe we don't consciously mimic society or Hollywood, but what we're doing is we're out in the community, whether it be in the workplace or where it may be, we see other people talking like that and acting like that, and we think, well, that's just the way to be. And we don't realize we're mimicking the devil. Our speech always needs to be seasoned with grace. And that can have an impact when we're always upset about things. I mean, we live in a very angry world, a very angry world. And, they're looking, these school shootings are looking at all the wrong places. I think there's one place you really need to look that they never look, and that's in the music that these people listen to. Rock music is a very violent music, and it makes people do things. That's the whole point, is to make it get up and move. You can't sit still with it, and because it creates a tension in the body just naturally. That's what makes rock music rock music. And so, but they never look there, do they? Ever. And so, we live in an angry world. Someone who is calm, collected, and gracious will have quite an impact and make quite an impression in our culture. And so, as I said, I don't know if Jude saw that in his day and age, but I know we see it in ours. If he saw it, I'm sure it would have been part of what he wrote about, though, because he was going to be diligent to write of the common salvation. Another area that I have to believe, just from reading the little letters of John, that this was an issue in his day. And it's an issue in our day, too. And that's neglect of love among the brethren. A neglect of love among the brethren. Now, at the meeting yesterday, there was a... he's a pastor, but the president of a Bible college that is out of his church. And he's taken a lot of heat. Now, I would kind of side with the people giving him a little bit of heat. I think he's making, we don't agree on one particular issue. And that is what it is. Every other issue we're right on. And the guy's a soul winner. His church is winning souls a lot and just regularly. And so I can't complain about that. But anyway, he addressed it. Just in the message, it wasn't part of the message. He kind of got off a little bit, but you could just see the bitterness on his face, the tension in his voice. He's taken an awful lot. Where's the graciousness? Where's the love among the brethren? I appreciate Pastor Cecil Thayer. Some of you may know him. He's the pastor at Massillon Baptist College. And some of you men know that the men's conference we used to go to changed their style of music to a type that we don't necessarily appreciate. And Pastor Thayer noticed the same thing we noticed, well, that you noticed. And he contacted, and from what Pastor Thayer told me, he discussed the situation with the pastor of the church. I won't mention him by name, but I think all of you know who I'm talking about. But he talked about it with him and talked very graciously and very kindly, trying to help him. And they just decided to do their own thing. And that's what we as independent Baptists do. So I appreciate Pastor Thayer's example. That's what we as Christians need to do. But too often when someone isn't just like us, we see them as the enemy and we attack them. And boy, the devil just has a heyday with that. It may just be another Christian that you and I know, maybe someone who was a part of this church family that did something or said something that really got under your skin. How do we treat them? Neglect of love among the brethren. This is a big one. The devil uses it and creates chaos and a lack of unity. God works where there's unity. When there is disunity, God will not work. Another area that was an issue in this time, maybe not perceived through the writings of Jude, but certainly through the writings of Paul, was a lack of heavenly mindedness. A lack of heavenly mindedness. We forget that this world is not our home, don't we? Because we can't see heaven. We can't take a vacation there. When we do, it'll be a permanent vacation, won't it? And it will be glorious. But we can't visit for a couple weeks and come back. We read about it in the Word of God, which really doesn't address it a great deal. It makes so many promises of it, but never really goes into detail. It's so easy to be wrapped up in this world. Now, God chose to leave us here. He chose to keep us separate from the world, but yet still in the world. And it's so easy to neglect heavenly mindedness, to realize that there's more important matters than the amount of our bank account, more important matters than whether our neighbor likes us. You know, there's souls that are going to hell. There's missionaries that need to be sent across the sea. There's rewards in heaven if we'll just be faithful and live for God instead of for self. We need to get back to just simply realizing that heaven is our home and that we are on our journey there. And that we better start preparing for once we get there. I was talking to a missionary, a Filipino. He's a missionary in the Philippines. Well, he's a church planting missionary in the Philippines. He's planted 3 churches. He's going to go to a new area and plant a 4th church. But he's going to come to the States. And he asked what the weather's like. I said, well, got a little bit chilly, but it was nice yesterday. It was 72. You know, he's saying it's 72. Let's get the winter coat out. He knows he's coming to the United States. He's planning. He's in the back of his mind. He says, I know I'll be there. I'm not there now. I'm not going to wear my winter coat now while I'm in the Philippines, but I'll wear it once I get to the States because he'll be here. I don't know why he does this. The guy's crazy. Why does he come in wintertime instead of summertime? It'd be warmer, he'd feel more at home. But anyway, we need to have that same mentality. You know, we're going to heaven, so what do I need when I get to heaven? Have you ever thought that way? We ought to. That's being heavenly minded. All right, here's another one. Lack of long suffering, or patience with our fellow human being, our fellow man. A neglect, and the last one, and we'll be done with this because I'm running out of time. I've got a few others, but neglect of yielding to God, I had a prayer request for the First Baptist Church of Hadley in the prayer box. That's why that one was put on there. and rightly so, a good church, and pastor just recently resigned. But I also put my former church on there. They're looking for a pastor. But going back to the conference yesterday, this preacher, who's a pastor, but also the president of the college, says they get more calls every week from churches looking for a pastor than they have names or contacts to give to those churches. Where are the young men that God is calling into the ministry? Where are the young ladies that God has called to be preachers' wives and missionary wives? We all know, we've heard it for years, that there are more missionaries coming off the field due to retirement than there are young missionary families going to the field. And where are those that are yielding to God? And this same fella yesterday said, and I agree with him 100%, he said, I believe God is still calling people, still calling young men and young women into the ministry, but young men and young women aren't heeding the call. They're not yielded. Now, a lot of the problem that they're not yielded is that the parents aren't yielded, that the parents aren't yielded. It all starts with us, our grandparents, whoever we are to those young people, demonstrating what the Christian life, the common salvation is. As Jude looked around in his day and age, in the middle of the first century, things were getting pretty tough already. And it touched his heart and gave him a burden. And he said, I'm going to be diligent to write of the common salvation. Now, God didn't let him do it. It would have been a much longer book, I'm sure. But he's, in his mind, saying that I'm going to address all the issues I see in the churches. Jude was probably an itinerant preacher. That was just a common way of doing church back then, were itinerant preachers. They had a settled pastor, but they had had preachers travel from church to church to church to church and preach for them. And so he probably was much like an evangelist today that sees what's going on and can feel the temperature of the churches. He says, my heart has affected my will, and it's affected my eye to tears that I must write. And so that's what he wanted to write, I believe. Next week we'll get into what he actually was told by God to write about and discuss that, Lord willing. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to evaluate our own lives. Are we living in such a way that if Jude were here and saw how we're living, that he'd rebuke us and point out some areas where we need improvement? I'm sure he'd do it kindly, patiently, graciously, in love. But nevertheless, what would he point out? Father, we know your Holy Spirit does it for us if we'll listen. And so, Father, help us to listen to that small, still voice, that we might live in such a way that we are known as the people of God, to the glory of God. Now dismiss us with your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.